Our reading this evening is from John chapter 17, which can be found on page 1085 of the Church Bibles. John chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them."
Super. Thank you, Hannah, very much for reading for us. Do keep that passage open in John 17 as we come to think about God is three tonight. Now, I suspect in a church of an evening there are quite a few C.S. Lewis fans about. Maybe some of us here, C.S. Lewis fans, if you've ever read The Magician's Nephew by C.S. Lewis from the Chronicles of Narnia, there's a chance you'll remember a character who goes by the name of the Cabby. He ends up being the first king of Narnia, in fact. Here he is, walking with his wife through the woods, looking very happy. He's called the Cabby on account of the fact that he drives an old London cab, a whole old horse-drawn cab. He's a good man, kind, brave, down to earth. But one day, he gets caught up in a very peculiar scene with a witch called Jadis. It's very C.S. Lewis, isn't it? Two children and some magical rings. And it ends up with Cabby and his horse being transported to what will soon become Narnia. Now, on arrival, they find Aslan, this huge lion, singing the Narnian world into existence. And the Cabby, he loves Aslan's song. But as they approach, Aslan comes near and speaks to him. "Son," says Aslan, "I have known you long. Do you know me?" "Well, no, sir," says the Cabby. "Leastways, not in an ordinary manner of speaking. Yet I feel somehow, if I may make so free, as how we've met before." "It is well," said the lion. "You know me better than you think you know, and shall live to know me better yet." And of course, as time goes by, Cabby spends more time with Aslan. He loses all his rough edges, and he does indeed become wiser and bolder and kinder still. "You know me better than you think you know, and you shall come to know me better yet." We're coming again this evening to think about the Trinity. It might be for you that words like the doctrine of the Trinity sort of stir up feelings about being transported to a strange land, a slightly baffling world where things never really quite add up or make sense. Now, if that's you, I want to suggest that the one God who is both one and three, Father, Son, and Spirit, he is someone that you know better than you think. And he is also someone that we can all live to know better yet. You see, the reality is that if you're here as a Christian this evening with us, you are already deeply involved in the life of the Trinity. How? Well, because the Trinity is the beginning, the middle, and the end of the gospel. It's not a side interest, a sort of specialty topic, theological discussion. No, the gospel is about the Father who sends the Son and the Spirit to redeem us, to bring us back into relationship with him, the God that we were made for. So the truths of the Trinity, yes, they're rich waters. But actually, if we know the gospel, well, then we know how to swim in them. Last week, we were focusing on the oneness of God, his perfection, his singularity, his beautiful nature. Well, tonight we're going to be focusing on God as three. And that prayer that Hannah read from John 17, the prayer from the Son to the Father, that glorious, extensive conversation between Son and Father, that's going to be our sort of anchor text, but we'll move around a little bit as well and in John and elsewhere. So what does it mean when we say that God is three? Well, simply, it is who God is, Father, Son, and Spirit. As we start, I've got a little bit of a framework, sort of a Trinity framework, I think will help us. Three basic affirmations, things that we can say about God, that there is one God, that he exists in three persons, three distinct persons, and that each of the persons is fully God. So not a third each, but each sharing fully in the one essence. Now, think of these, if you like, as a bit of a guardrail. They'll sort of keep us on the path. Or if you've ever been temping bowling, you sort of imagine the buffers that come up out of the gutters. Well, these are the buffers that are going to stop us falling into the gutters of heresy. They'll stop the heresy hooters from going off. Now, sometimes it's helpful, I think, to think of God as one what, if you like, and three whos. One what and three whos. So the whatness, the essence of God, and then the whos, Father, Son, and Spirit. They're how that essence is had. Now, when we're talking about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, what are we talking about? We're talking about divine persons. Now, persons, it isn't a perfect word, is it? We need to be careful not to think of people like we are people. But actually, persons, I think, is the best word that we have for talking about Father, Son, and Spirit, because it gets us right into the heart of their relationship. They are, at heart, relational, Father, Son, and Spirit. And in those relations, just two things I want us to notice under this first point. The first is personal distinctions. Now, I promise we're not going to get any more technical than those words tonight. Personal distinctions, all that really means is that the way that the Father and Son and Spirit are different is personal. It has to do with how they relate. Now, in one sense, that seems obvious, doesn't it? When we hear in John 17, the names themselves, Father and Son, Jesus says, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son. It's clear, isn't it, that the Father is not the Son. He is the Father of the Son, and vice versa. And what makes him the Father is, if you like, his fatherness. And what makes the Son is his sonness. It's a bit like me and Daniel, my eldest. He is my son. Definitionally, that's what it is to come from me, the Father. And likewise, I am his Father. So Father, Son, and Spirit. Spirit, too. He, the Holy Spirit, is personal. He's relational. He speaks. He helps. He teaches. He gives life. And as God reveals himself to us in these three persons, we also find what we could call an order, a direction of travel, if you like, a fromness, this movement from Father to Son. In fact, we see that in the prayer as Jesus speaks of his relationship with the Father. So look at verse 2. The Father grants the Son authority to give eternal life to all those that the Father has given to the Son. Verse 3, it's the Father who sends the Son. Verse 4, it's the work that's given by the Father to the Son. And Jesus says in verse 7, everything you've given me comes from you. And the same verse 8, the words the Father has given to the Son. The Father sends, the Father gives. There's this sense of fromness, Father to Son. And in fact, it's the same with the Spirit. So in John 15, something similar actually as well in John 14. John 15, Jesus says, I will send the Spirit from the Father. Now, the point is to see that these relations, they've been revealed, they've been made known to us in Jesus and by Jesus to show us that these things flow out of God. They reveal God to us, who he is, as it were, in himself. The Son is from the Father eternally. The Spirit eternally breathed out by Father and Son. It's a relationship. It's relational. Now, remember, not three gods, but one. One in power and purpose and will. We saw that last week, didn't we? Not like three directors of a company, each with their own ideas and vision for the future, their own agendas. Actually, threeness isn't about hierarchy or superiority or competition. It's about perfect relationship. Now, you might say, why does that matter? Why does it matter that we can understand what God is like in himself? Well, there's lots that we could say about that, lots to say. But one thing I just want us to see, one reason, in fact, Adam Ramsey in that book, Truth on Fire, is something he calls God's relational beauty. And that's our second little point, God's relational beauty. I wonder, have you ever wondered what God was up to before the world began, before the foundation of the world? Was he lonely? Was he bored? Not a bit of it. If you heard what Jesus says to the Father at the end of verse 24 in John 17, he says, you loved me before the creation of the world. Before the world began, Father and Son loved one another. God is love, and that love is in relationship. The experience of God in himself is an eternal, unending, beautiful, ever-flowing love, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father, the wellspring, if you like, of love. The Son, the perfect expression of that love. And the Spirit, the unending communication of that love between Father and Son. Indeed, we can say God is love because he is three. Love can only exist, can't it, in relationship. Because I guess, well, love has to land, doesn't it? It has to land on another. It's why a singular idea of God, like Allah or something like that, that can never truly be love, can never truly be personal. Because by definition, Allah himself, he's not personal, he's not relational. And a God like that can never account for the reality of love in our lives. Because only a God who is love could create a world where love matters, where relationship matters. It's relational beauty in God himself. And it also means that we are not here because God needed to make us to fill some sort of void that was missing. I don't know if you've ever seen the film Jerry Maguire. A bit of a classic, isn't it? There is a spectacularly cheesy moment in Jerry Maguire where the Tom Cruise character sort of turns to the Renée Zellweger character with this sort of deep, doughy look in his eyes, stares straight at her and says, "You complete me." Now, it's a bit too cheesy for my taste, so maybe one or two of us in the room have used that line ourselves. But actually, that's never the way with God, is it? God is complete without us. That's not a problem. That's glorious news, because it means that we weren't created because God needed to receive something from us, but actually because he delights to give to us, to give himself to us, to share with us. And those words from Jesus in John 17, verse 22, "I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we're one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me." God gives and shares out of his beauty. He's made us to share in that love, in fellowship with him as Father, Son, and Spirit. So that is who God is. And actually, it leads us nicely into our second point, which is how God saves. How God saves. Back at the end of the 19th century, there was a Reformed French preacher. In fact, quite a rare thing in itself. A Reformed French preacher called Adolphe Monod. He was a faithful man. He loved the Lord and his people. And from his deathbed, he penned and then delivered, I think from his deathbed even, a famous sermon on the Trinity. When it came to God's love, this is what he had to say. I won't do the accent. You'll be pleased to know. He said, "The love which is poured out to save us is the expression of that love which has dwelt eternally in the bosom of God." It sounds something like a Frenchman might say, doesn't it? But actually, the point is God's work in the world is an outflow of who he is in himself. That's why we can say, actually, to know the gospel is to know the Trinity, because salvation comes from the Trinity. It happens through the Trinity, and it brings us home to the Trinity. So what we're going to do, we're just going to follow that story of salvation for a few minutes, and we'll see that as we do, each of the persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, acts distinctively in ways that are appropriate to their person. And a helpful way, a grammar, if you like. Now, I know the word grammar sort of strikes terror into people, sort of takes you back to GCSE English, where it's all horrible. This is a very basic grammar, and it's helpful for us. It's the basic shape of salvation. From the Father, in the Son, by the Spirit. In fact, if we think about it, right back to creation, that's always been the way, hasn't it? Creation from the Father, in and through the Son, by the power of the Spirit, the breath of life, the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters. It's the same pattern at the incarnation of Jesus, isn't it? The Son who comes from the Father to take on flesh, as the Holy Spirit brings new life in Mary's womb. Of course, famously, if we fast forward to the River Jordan and the baptism of Jesus, it's the same picture. The heavens open, the Holy Spirit descends on the Son in bodily form like a dove. A voice from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." This great ministry of Jesus that's begun commissioned by the Father to be worked out in the Son, equipped by the Holy Spirit. That's how God works. Three distinct persons, one divine action. Now, there's lots we could say there. And as we come to the cross and the resurrection, there are rich waters for us to swim in as we think about how Father, Son, and Spirit work together to bring the salvation. But I just want us to see the big picture. We think about our salvation, how it is that we're saved by God. That salvation, it comes from the Father. We've been chosen, Ephesians 1 says, and predestined by the Father. I think that's what Jesus is getting at in John 17, verse 6 and verse 24, when he talks of those the Father has given to him. The Father, as it were, is the originator of salvation. He chooses, he calls. And as we know, that salvation then is worked out in and through the Son. It's accomplished by him. Everything the Father does, he does through the Son, the one who took on flesh, the one who laid down his life. Verse 2, the one who gives eternal life, the one who has revealed knowledge of the one true God. Verse 3, Jesus, the one who finishes the work the Father has given. Soon, in John 17, the eve of his death, as he goes to the cross, he's to be glorified at the cross as he takes the divine judgment for sin on himself. So ordained by the Father, accomplished by the Son, and applied by the Spirit. The Spirit opens our eyes, doesn't he, to who Christ is. He enlivens our hearts. It's why Jesus can say, radically in John 16, that it's better that he goes away, because then the Spirit will come, the helper, the advocate, the comforter. The Spirit will come to guide us into all truth. That is the glorious Trinitarian shape of salvation, from the Father, in the Son, by the Spirit. And that is how God works. Why? Well, so that we might enjoy him. We might be drawn, as it were, into the bosom of God, to borrow from our French friends. There's no fellowship with him. That's where salvation lands, isn't it? And actually, that's the other half of the story. Salvation is from the Father, in the Son, by the Spirit, so that we might come to the Father, in the Son, by the Spirit. We've got, I think, a little slide of Galatians 4. This is how the Apostle Paul puts it. When the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you're his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Isn't that a glorious thing? To the Father, in the Son, by the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. And Jesus is our mediator, isn't he? He is the one who brings us to the Father. And the Spirit unites us to him so that we can call out in love as dearly beloved children of our Heavenly Father. How do we respond to truths like that? Well, it might be, if you're here this evening, the first thing that you need to do is to accept that salvation for yourself. Perhaps that's not something you've done yet. So the way to the Father is in trusting in the death of his Son, recognizing that he laid down his life for you, for your sin, taking it upon himself that you might share in his life, the eternal life that he gives. It might be that you need to commit your heart to him tonight to enjoy our God, Father, Son, and Spirit. But actually, if you're someone who's made that commitment, the application tonight, in one sense, is very straightforward. Worship God as Father, Son, and Spirit. Enjoy God as he is, not a remote, unknowable deity, but the one who calls you in to share in his love. Now, that is about who we worship, and it is about how we worship. We can enjoy life with the Father who gives so generously. We can enjoy life with the Son who brings rest for our souls. Enjoy life with the Holy Spirit who speaks to us through the life-giving word. Now you might say that sounds great, but actually often in reality it just isn't that easy. I don't know how. What would it look like for me to worship God in that way? Well, I think two practical implications I just want to share with you as we come to a close. The first is to reach into the riches. One writer asks whether we often acknowledge the doctrine of the Trinity with a polite hospitality rather than welcoming it in with any special warmth. I wonder if you were honest with yourself, I wonder where you would sit on that scale of polite hospitality and special warmth. And the encouragement in that is clear, isn't it? Don't be a tepid Trinitarian. Embrace the riches of who God is and how God works in your life. The Trinity, as we saw earlier, it's not just for the bookshelf, is it? It's not a sideline topic. It's at the heart of the gospel. It is for gospel people. And we already know how to swim, don't we? Because the Spirit has shown us. And the waters are rich, and soaking in them is good for our souls. And we can do that in God's word. It might be simply slowly reading over chapters like these in John 14 to 17 or Ephesians 1. Lots of rich passages in Scripture. It might be that we need to remember that our Bible reading is not simply informational, but it is relational and formational. It is an encounter with our God, with our triune God, the Spirit-given, life-giving word that shows us Christ, the Son, to the glory of our Father. So we can do it in God's word. We encounter God as he is in his word. We can do it in song. Earlier we sang that song of prayer, didn't we, to the Holy Spirit, asking him to teach us, to equip us. Actually, that's right, isn't it? Because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the living God. And it's right to worship him, and we can pray to him. In fact, we work hard on the staff team, ensuring that our corporate worship in song has a Trinitarian grammar, if you like, a shape to it. Praising God, teaching one another in song, all the fullness, all the riches of who he is and how he works. Actually, it's the same if we're listening to music at home. I don't know what your Christian music collection looks like. But why not have an audit? Have a look. Have a listen. Listen out for Father, Son, and Spirit. Listen out. See if you can see that shape. Search it out. Look for the riches. And we can do it in prayer as well. Word, song, and prayer. Prayer is where we meet our God, isn't it? Where we converse with him. I came across an old prayer this week that I think reflects it beautifully. If I read the whole thing, we'd probably be here till about 8:20, so I'll refrain from doing that. But I'll just read you a few lines. It says, "O Father, you've loved me and sent Jesus to redeem me. O Jesus, you've loved me and took my nature, the nature of a man, shed your own blood to wash away my sins, wrought righteousness to cover my unworthiness. O Holy Spirit, you've loved me and entered my heart, implanted there eternal life, revealed to me the glories of Jesus. Three persons and one God, I bless you and praise you for love so undeserved, so unspeakable, so wondrous, so mighty to save the lost and raise them to glory." So let me encourage you to reach into the riches in your own relationship with the Lord. And finally, let me encourage you to go with the grain. Now, we have one or two carpenters in our congregation, don't we? I can't see any tonight. But if they were here, I'm sure they'd tell you that wood has a grain to it. And actually, the way to work with it is to go with the grain, cut in the direction of the grain. And in a similar way, coming to the Lord in prayer, she has a bit of a grain to it. It's the shape that we've seen. We come to the Father in the name of the Son and by the Spirit. Now, that's not to say we want to put down rules. There are no rules, are there, about how we come to pray to God. And it's good to talk to the Son in prayer and to the Spirit and to worship them, to sing to them. In fact, that prayer we just read was doing exactly that. But often, Trinity thinking, if you like, it won't be at the forefront of our minds, will it? And that's fine. Actually, good biblical patterns will help to keep us going with the grain. So we'll pray to the Father, coming to him, asking him to give us the Spirit's help, remembering that it is only by the Spirit that we can come. That sort of thing tunes our hearts to the realities of who God is. And actually, we pray prayers in Jesus' name, don't we? Why? Because it reminds us that it is always in and through the Son that we can come before our Father with confidence, not because of our strength, actually, despite our weakness, because we've been cloaked in his name. Only with him as our mediator can we come to the Father. And really, that is what living with our God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is like. That's really what it's all about. So going with the grain of who he is, enjoying him for who he is, knowing him, living with him as Father, Son, and Spirit. To borrow from the words of Aslan, it is really just seeing that in the gospel, we already know our glorious, beautiful, rescuing God better than we think. It is seeking to know him, to love him better yet. Let me pray as we finish. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer now in the precious name of Jesus, your Son, who gave himself to death that we might be called sons and daughters, that we might know life with you. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer in the power of your Spirit, who has so filled our hearts with love that we can call on you as Abba Father. Lord, three in one, we praise you for your resplendent beauty, your eternal glory that shone in love before the foundations of the world. We praise you for your mighty salvation in the cross and resurrection and ascension of your Son, for your Spirit poured out to unite us to Christ, that we might know you and abide in your love. Grant us, we pray, by your Spirit to know more of you. Lord, to find comfort in communion with you. Lord, whatever our lives, whatever our troubles, whatever our struggles, Lord, guide us, we pray, into truth and joy in fellowship with you as we await our heavenly home. Amen.